And our reading this evening,
Judges 13, the birth of Samson.
Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zora, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' And Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came to the woman again, as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now, let your words come to pass. What would be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honour you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with a grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened, as the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, because we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time.' So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahane Dan, between Zorah and Eshtael. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I do have the passage in front of you of Judges 13. Opening verse, isn't it? Gives us a very good indication. In the Authorized Version it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now, it's the hand of the Philistines that they've delivered into, and not the EU. But the Israelites couldn't escape Philistine control or overlordship. The Philistines were stronger. We claim that they were related to the Greeks. They had migrated from Crete, perhaps part of the Minoan civilization, and they had settled on the coasts of the Holy Land. Now, the Israelites weren't seafarers, so it was very easy for their coasts to be taken over by those who were. But at any rate, they were stronger. They had mastery of iron, which they zealously kept to themselves, because they could maintain their overlordship over the Israelites, who were still in the Bronze Age. Their weapons weren't nearly so powerful. Later on we read of Saul and Jonathan, who did manage to acquire iron weapons, but the rest of the army was still equipped with bronze. So, it was also God's will. The Lord delivered them. The Lord delivered them. The evil that his people did, it was punishment. It was also discipline. It was meant to turn them. The purpose of pain, to correct a person's path. And it's the same with us. We know that the Lord, in his love, he treats us, as the Bible says in Hebrews 12, like sons. And we are not to scorn, to spurn the loving discipline of the Lord, but to recognize that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And he loved Israel, and I believe he still does. Suffering gives us a true perspective where anything else doesn't. It shows us what really matters. When we're enjoying ourselves, when we are, everything is going so smoothly, or we are really at the height of prosperity, it's very easy to ignore the really serious issues of life. But once suffering appears, it shows us what really matters. It banishes sinful desires and pleasures. It purifies. Now, Baal, or Canaanite worship of the Baals, was a sensual one. It involved some practices that were detestable to God. All of them, really, idolatry. "You shall have no other gods before me," said the Lord at the beginning of the commandments. And yet here they were, worshipping these Canaanite deities that didn't exist. No wonder the Lord was angry with them, and he brought punishment. But then, there is hope. Things have reached a low point, but now they look for a new judge. This is the book of Judges. And these judges, as I used to have to tell my pupils, were not men who wore wigs and who sat in courts, but they were rather Jewish national heroes, and they, many saviours. and they all point in varying degrees to the mighty and true Saviour, Christ Jesus. But being human, and they were flawed. Yet they were used of God. We have a childless couple. Where have we seen this before? Manoah and his wife are from the territory of Dan, in the north of the country. In barrenness, in those days, having no children, was seen as a reproach. There was no medical science then to ascertain why. That it was a sign of God's displeasure on a person. It was, as someone wrote, their personal tragedy mirrored the pitiable state of the nation as a whole. It was barren. There was no fruit to God. There was no vibrant worship of the Lord at this time. There were pockets of those who prayed, but you can see that the nation had fallen from the high standards that they were set in the time of Moses. Interestingly enough, the name Manoah is the Hebrew word for rest. And yet that is precisely what Israel lacked. Now, when the children of Israel rebelled in the desert following the Exodus from Egypt, in Psalm 95, verse 11, it was said of them, "Unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." And here is a man whose name means rest. Manoah's situation was bleak. We are not told whether he and his wife were devout, but she certainly shows wisdom later, doesn't she? As she has some acquaintance with the way of God. And it's interesting that the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman. There was no special merit, no great fasting or entreaty had taken place. I'm sure she had prayed quietly to God that she might have a child. And this is grace, isn't it? Grace. They are granted this. No one deserves to have a child. Each child is a gift from God. It's not an automatic right that we should have a child. Yet here the Lord shows his grace in that he sends his angel and appears to the woman in her time of barrenness and in the bleakness of her situation. And this man of God, as she takes him to be, gives certain instructions for her, that she must drink neither wine nor strong drink. We've got similar drink in our New King James Version here. Now, alcohol, we know, is something that should be avoided during pregnancy. And yet I think that's been discovered relatively recently in our history. And here it is enjoined on the woman, because God knows far, far deeper than we can ever know. At the close of things, at the great judgment, I'm sure scientific research will only have got so far. And yet that will be only a fraction of the true science, the true knowledge of our Heavenly Father. The second thing that's asked of her is to eat nothing unclean. Now in Judaism they have a system of rules which govern food, strict Jewish laws known as kashrut. They establish what is allowed and how it's stored, what is kosher, pure and acceptable to eat, from non-kosher, which is not acceptable. And this is something which strict Orthodox Jews will observe. I've been shocked by seeing Jewish pupils eat things like bacon and gammon and arse, and they say, "Oh no, we're allowed that." But certainly for them at this time, living under the old covenant, She was to observe these careful laws laid down and given to Moses. Yet with the new covenant, Christ declared all things to be clean and acceptable. Rather, he said, it wasn't what we ate that made us unclean, but rather what came out of us, what came out of a person's mouth, defiled him or her. Pre-crucifixion, it was then a wise move. The fact that it was brought up shows that a state of laxity existed in the nation at this time. General standards of holiness were low. Doesn't that sound familiar? Now, for the child, the same laws would apply. No alcohol, no unclean thing to be eaten. Then no razor shall come upon his head. In verse 5, he will be a Nazarite from conception, from the womb. Now, like monks, as we have had in our history and we still have today, they made vows to abstain from these things. And also, a Nazarite was not to touch corpses as part of their earnest devotion, but a desire not to be contaminated. Again, before the science of discovering microbes, that was a very wise move. Then, of Samson, of the child to be born, it is promised, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Begin. Others would continue. It would take until the reign of David before a triumphant settlement would be achieved and the Philistines would dwindle and trouble Israel no more. We should pray for our nation to be delivered from harmful influences. That's interesting that the wife is not given a name, so I'm going to call her Mrs. Manoah, and you'll know whom I mean. But Mrs. Manoah tells her husband, we now learn that the visitor was human-like in appearance, because she calls him, she refers to him, as a man of God, with the face, the countenance of an angel. And this was terrible and frightening. And you can imagine, with such a commanding presence, you're hardly like to go to ask them questions. So she didn't. And yet Manoah wants to know these things, doesn't he? So he asks the Lord to send his agent again. Now the second time, he appears to the wife, interestingly, and she fetched her husband. Might Manoah have resented the special favour shown to his wife? It is possible. He must ask why. Why did the angel appear to my wife, not me? And yet the angel does not vanish when Manoah arrives on the scene. Jealousy is something which can be so destructive in a marriage. I don't know whether he entertained anything like that. I am possibly reading more into the text than is there. But I'd like to make the point that it is something that we should guard against. I might think we're proof against it, but it might be that the spouse that we have excels us in some way that we think we deserve, so we should be happy for them. So we should be happy for our partners if they have special skills, even exceeding ours, or experiences if they come from the Lord. Manoah wants the angelic visitor to stay because he says, please let us detain you in verse 15. He's being invited to a meal. Again, this shows the human understanding of Manoah and his wife and how they are uncertain as to the real nature of the visitor they're entertaining. Now, the meal, they are told by their visitor, must be a sacrifice. I will not eat what you provide, the angel is saying. The angel requests that they make a sacrifice instead. Now this should point them in the right direction, shouldn't it? But now it becomes apparent to Manoah that they are entertaining an angel and hitherto unawares. We might compare the experience of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And the third person that came alongside them and taught them. And he taught them, didn't he? He showed why the Messiah had to suffer, be rejected, to be crucified, to experience all these things. And yet they did not recognize him until the meal, the breaking of bread. Now, curiosity begins to arise. Manoah is the one with the questions. He wants to know his guest's name. Now, if you knew someone's name, it was thought to bestow power and ownership over the other person. And in the classroom, I'm sure Mick will agree, it certainly helped, didn't it? For the teacher knows the names of those in his class, he can maintain control. But the name of the authorised is secret, or in our version, wonderful. It's not disclosed, is it? It's not revealed. It is beyond their understanding and beyond their necessary knowledge. Now, some will maintain that this is a theophany. It's a pre-New Testament appearance of Christ. If so, the revelation of Christ is certainly one that is gradual throughout Israel's history. They learn it bit by bit, its time appropriate. For instance, when do we learn the name Emmanuel, God with us? It's in Isaiah's prophecy, and already we are well into the kingdom and the reign of the kings. Here, it was not necessary for Manoah and his wife to know the name. They perform the sacrifice according to instructions, and the angel ascends in the flame of the sacrifice up to heaven and into the Lord's presence. The upshot of this is there is no doubt now. Manoah and his wife fall prostrate on the ground. What else could they do? They showed utter reverence and obeisance to the Lord. It was alarming to them. They have seen the face of God. And as Manoah said, we must surely die. But Mrs. Manoah has greater wisdom. It is inconsistent, she points out, with the angel's message. Why would the angel say that they would have a child if God meant to destroy them now for seeing his face? No, a child is to be born. And then the birth itself, we read at the end of the chapter. Now this is wonderful and extraordinary. And that's really true, I think, of all childbirth. In Psalm 139, the psalmist says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How complex the human body is. How amazing. It's just not, it is inconceivable that it could be as a result of evolution. It is that complex. How could it have evolved to this complexity? We were created. We were wonderfully and fearfully made. And so how much more so was it a wonderful thing for a hitherto barren couple to have a child. And then we read, the Spirit of the Lord began to move Samson at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. That's verse 25. So already God was at work. He had not forgotten Israel. And there were great expectations of this latest judge in Israel's history. Well, what can we conclude? God makes use of low points with regard to his people. God makes use of imperfect human beings. And God makes use of devotion and vows in particular. So the first of the conclusions is that God is with his people in low points especially. He makes use of them, just as he gives grace to the humble. Now, one is more likely to be humble when events conspire against us, in difficulties, when the nation is at a low ebb, it has experienced defeat. And there we can see a similarity between this time with the Philistines and the time of the Saviour's birth. First of all, it was a time of defeat. The Philistines had overrun Israel. In the time just before Christ was born, it was the Romans. The Romans had established their overlordship of the land and installed their own King Herod over the land. It was a time, this led to a time of national dejection. They looked back to a better era when they were independent. And then this led to an expectation of deliverance. God wouldn't sit idly by. He would not forget them. He had promised that they were the apple of his eye, didn't he? For the judge would come, in the case of Samson, the national hero, the mini-saviour, and of course, in the time of the Romans, the Messiah, Yeshua, the Messiah, Jesus, was born. He will save his people from their sins. So, when are people more open to God? In prosperity or adversity? It's the latter. The take-up of tracts was stronger just after the referendum result than on most other occasions before or since. That was a remarkable thing. The nation seemed to have been cast down by something which should have been glorious and liberating, but the media could see no joy in it, and it coloured the nation. When things are going well, people get caught up in them, and they are careless. They're not mindful about their souls, are they? It takes some humiliation, some calamity, or bereavement to do so. Who knows, the man in the street in the England shirt might well have been just right. It might have been the right occasion to have given him a tract at a time when we the quietness that descended on Thursday evening following the defeat at the hands of Croatia. No, it was an amazing quiet. There was nothing. One could go outside. There wasn't a car. There was nothing. It was an extraordinary quietness. It was a humiliation. A person must humble himself or herself to be receptive to God. Sometimes that is done for us, isn't it? 2 Chronicles, chapter 7 and 14, are perhaps quite familiar words to us, but these were given to King Solomon as he looked ahead to the running of his kingdom and to subsequent kings. And the Lord said to Samuel, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Israel, El, God. We are Christians, Christians. We are called by the Lord's name, aren't we? Second thing, God makes use of imperfect human beings. Manoah seems to have less wisdom and spiritual insight than his wife. And the man who would grow up, their child, Samson, would be imperfect. He would be a flawed character. He would have certain weaknesses. Of course, he would be famed for physical strength, but in other areas he would be weak. But I don't want to spoil future sermons. We look at some of the other judges. Immediately before Samson, Jephthah. He made a rather rash and unnecessary vow to give the first thing he saw coming back from victory to the Lord. He hoped it would be an animal, but it was his daughter, and he had to give her up. And the Lord took no pleasure in the sacrifice of his daughter. Gideon, going back further, he lacked courage. He worked in the dark. He tested God with the fleece. He assembled a huge army which had to be whittled down. And then after the victory, with the gold that he received, he made an idol. We don't understand why did he make an idol, but it was a stumbling block to his family. Barak, the first judge in the book of Judges, he needed Deborah, the prophetess, to accompany him into battle. And she said that if that was necessary, the glory would go to a woman, and it did. It went to Jael, who killed the enemy leader. Then Moses, well, he didn't get to cross the River Jordan because he murmured against the loving God who had led him. Abraham lied about Sarah, didn't he, his wife. He was afraid for his life, and to save it he claimed that she was his sister. He did not once but twice. And then David, King David, going further on into history, this time the other direction. The man after God's heart was guilty of serious sins, but showed true repentance, real heart repentance. Flawed, all of them. Only Christ Jesus was perfect. Yet God loved all those imperfect human beings. He chose them and he made them his instruments. And he does the same with us. And God makes use, lastly, of devotion, vows particularly. The Nazarite vow, very interestingly, it was open not just to men but to women as well. It was a male and a female vow, a movement. And we find the instructions for this in number 6, which I can ask you to look at between now and next time. We can see the earnest desire of Manoah's wife in particular. We can see their gratitude in what happened. they performed their vows. But goodwill, gratitude, and even witnessing a miracle are not enough to sustain devotion, are they? They aren't. We need a profound change of heart. That is what is needed. That is the true work of God. And then, lastly, this chapter shows us that some things remain a secret, and we have to take them on trust. Manoah and his wife never found out the name of their heavenly visitor. Many things, however, do fall into place with the reasoning of faith, but other things we cannot fathom, and they remain a mystery, a glorious mystery, because the Lord is always greater than us.